like tonight, you will need your Bible if you don't have it, because we're going to use it again. But I got a question for you. Why do we go to Chick-fil-A? The chicken's greasy. They have a limited menu. It's real expensive. The waffle fries aren't that good. And they got an itty-bitty parking lot. But why do we go to Chick-fil-A? I'll tell you why I go, because I want to hear, it's a great day at Chick-fil-A. My name's Liz. How can I serve you? When I asked my cousin, she said, I just go to hear him say, my pleasure. You know, honestly, the drive-thru's the fastest in the nation. I can't wait to get up there because the girl says, I can help the next guest. That whole place is built on service. It's built on service. And let me tell you, service is a lost art. Service went out the window with service stations. Now, how many of y'all grew up in North Alabama and you're my age or older and remember this song? This is a commercial. It was a commercial on the radio. Gas up your car, check under the hood, San Ann's the place to go. The stations are clean, the service supreme, smart car owners should know. So every time you drive past the sign of pink and of green, you'll know that you've just driven past the best gasoline. So wherever you go, it's a mighty good plan to fill her up with, fill her up with, fill her up with San Ann. How many, anybody know it? Anybody remember? You remember? Yes, sir. Now, I just got one question. Why did we think pumping our own gas was so much fun? I don't know. I don't know, but it used to be service. Now, you could just give me example, example after example of negligent, poor, non-existent service. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Legitimate reasons, but reasons all the same. You know, let's just skip that, because if we have to hire somebody to be nice to everybody, we can just not have that person and we can make a bigger profit. And then there's the other thing. Why bother serving people who don't appreciate anything you do for them anyway? So let's don't serve. Or so many people think they're entitled to be served, I can't find anybody to serve anybody else. Or they have to have my product so I can treat them anywhere I want to. They got to come get it, so why do I need to serve them? And don't even get me started, because I can list them. Okay, and then I deserve to be served. And that's the main reason service has gone out the window, because we think we deserve it. We just think we deserve it. Now, let me tell you, let me get on my soapbox for a minute. If you've got a job, quit complaining about it. And if you're bagging my groceries and you're zinging them through the little cash register, don't you dare stand there and tell me, I can't wait till I get off. What time do you get off? When? How long you been here? Oh, I just want to say to them, honey, just stop what you're doing, put my groceries up, and maybe you can leave early if you don't have to work for me. Don't complain. What does Jesus say about service? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse, let's start with 25. And Jesus called them to himself. These are the 10 upset disciples, because the mother of the sons of Zebedee had come and asked if they could sit on his right and his left. But that's a whole nother talk about obnoxious mothers, okay? And Jesus comes and says, verse 25, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That means the people who are in charge act like they're smarter than everybody. They lord it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. That's bond servant there. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, since I'm a Christian, that's a short term for little Christ, is what they call that term in the Bible. And they were first called Christians at Antioch. And it wasn't a complimentary term. It was a derogatory thing. But we're to be little Christ. So if I'm to be like Jesus, I am to serve. Now, I can't give my life a ransom for many. That was done once, but there's nothing in me that can ransom you. But I can serve like Jesus served. I gotta serve whether I want to or not. Why? Because Jesus said I had to. And if I'm gonna be obedient, I'm gonna serve. So what's the first thing Baptists think of when they think of serving? Food. Bringing that potluck dish to Sunday school or refreshments to any event or food to a funeral or dinner on the grounds. Honey, we got that food thing down. We can do it. Now, while Jesus did feed the 5,000 twice, he did that. I don't think that's the only thing he meant for us to do. So what does it mean? He had taught the disciples that they must serve, but he goes on and gives the illustration. He taught them by walking in, taking off his robe, tying a towel around his waist, sitting at their feet, and washing them. Now, does that mean I have to wash your feet? No. No, it doesn't. Not necessarily. This is not what Jesus said, do in remembrance of me. This is an object lesson, teaching them, giving them an example of how to serve. Now, the reason he used this example is that in Jesus' day, everybody walked everywhere. And most of them walked barefoot or in sandals. And they didn't have concrete and driveways and sidewalks and pooper scoopers and we could just street sweepers and all of that. So when they're walking everywhere they're going, they're following behind donkeys and sheep, and you get the idea. Now, the only thing I could think when I thought of this is when I've worked in the yard all day long and my hot feet are hot and sweaty and the dirt is all down in my shoes and the water has puddled where I've been sprinkling, and I just can't wait to strip off those nasty socks and stand in that water. What does it feel like to wash your dirty feet? Don't you sometimes just get in the shower, just stick your feet in the shower before you go to bed? Even if you've already had a bath in the summer? Am I the only one that does that? I like to go to bed with my feet clean. I don't like dirt in my sheets. And I want those feet clean. Well, this is what happened. When the first thing a host did when he had company was to get the servant to come and sit and wash their feet. Maybe to keep the dirt out of their house, but the other thing, but the most important part was just to refresh his guest. But it wasn't just any servant he got. He got the lowest of the lowest servant, because that was their job, to wash feet, take the dust off their feet, and wash off the dung. How would you like to stick poop in your face in somebody's foot? I mean, a foot's bad enough. But here's this servant on his hands and knees, putting this foot in this basin and washing it. And that's the illustration. And it was nothing was clearer than when I went to India. And I talked to my friend. They have a caste system in India. It's a democracy, but a caste, C-A-S-T-E. And once you're born into this group or this level, this caste, you can't get out. And the caste is established by how light your skin is. The lighter your skin, the higher caste you are. And you're born into that and you stay in that caste. Now, she told me, she said, when I hire a housekeeper, and they do it as a ministry, she said, I have to hire somebody from the lowest caste. She said, but that person doesn't clean bathrooms. I have to hire the middle of the lowest class to clean the bathrooms. But that person won't clean my toilets. I have to hire the lowest of the lowest caste to clean my bathrooms. And let me tell you, when that Brahmin girl at Sunday at the church service we had, the Brahmin is the upper caste, when she found out that I clean my own toilets, after y'all've been to my house, she just, I don't really even know that she believed me, first of all. The second thing is she thought, this woman's crazy. But it's just a different culture. And this was the kind of culture that was when Jesus was. So for Jesus to walk in and to sit at these men's feet, do you understand why they were so shocked? Why he's sitting there doing menial labor? They were stunned. And I couldn't help thinking, What he was telling these disciples is, men, you need to change your attitude. Because if you change your attitude, you'll change your life. So here we are, seated there. Now I want you to turn to John 13, 12 through 15. John chapter 13, did I say 12? John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Well, I can't read it today. Okay, John chapter 13, verse 12. At the end of this example that he did, this is what he said, verse 12. Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. I couldn't help thinking about that TV show, That Undercover Boss. You know, where the Lord and Master goes in and does the menial labor. And it must have been just as shocking to those people who find out as those disciples when they saw what Jesus was doing. Well, Jesus came to serve. And there's three Greek words, three concepts that are used in the New Testament when you see serve. So let me quickly tell you these. The first one is the most familiar, to serve someone. This means to care for someone's needs. But it's not just to go through the motions of caring for someone's needs. It's to care for their needs and bring advantage to them. To do something for them that brings them into a better place in their life. In their ministry. Examples of that, the Bible says that the angels served Jesus or ministered to Jesus after his time in the wilderness. That's the word they did. Paul served the saints. That's the word. And you'll be glad to know that, yes, there are food references with this word. Peter's mother-in-law served them after she was raised from her fever. Martha complained because she was serving alone, and that's this word, trying to serve. And in the lowest sense of this word, it means waiting on tables. And the Greek word for this is the word we use for deacons, men who are willing to come and wait on tables. But let me give you just a word of warning. You can serve at this church and wait on tables and do all of those things and not benefit anybody. You can serve till the cows come home, as we said the other day, and it won't benefit anybody. So you've got to really evaluate, why am I doing this and why am I serving? The second word for serve is to be in a position of servant and to act accordingly. And it is to serve in subjection to someone. And this is putting myself under someone's authority and becoming his servant and serving him. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. They report how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. That's the Hebrew equivalent of that word. So when we serve God in that way, we are doing the second type of servant. Now, the variation of this word goes into the word bondservant. Remember when I said bondservant? Now, this takes it a step further. In Exodus chapter 21, Hebrew slaves were given the option when, at the end of their 7 years of service, if they didn't want to leave the family that they served, or they had other husband, wife, children there and didn't want to be free and leave them, they could become bond servants. And many of you know the story, what it says in Exodus. You would go to the doorpost and the master would take your earlobe and take an awl, which is like an ice pick, and drive it through your ear and poke it into the door frame of the house. And that was the symbol. I'm hoping he pulled it out. It doesn't say, but I'm assuming he did. And pull that out, and that was a sign that you were willingly committing your life to this family. And that's what Jesus says we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be bond servants of him. It's the word that Paul uses almost every epistle when he says, I, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Totally sold out bond servant.
Let me read you this, what it said in the Hebrew dictionary. It's the one who is in a permanent relation of servitude to someone else with that servant's will consumed by the will of the other. I could have just left that little part off. I don't know about y'all. What he's saying is I've committed myself to serve, but not just to serve him. I've committed all of my will to him. And that's the service we're supposed to have. Am I a bondservant of Jesus? Have I really chosen a position of servanthood to him? The praise team sang this morning, "All to Jesus I surrender." And I couldn't help thinking, what we sing that song, what does it really mean to surrender? What does a conquered country do when it surrenders? The war stops. You relinquish all control of your government to the other nation. You give up your rights and assume the leadership from the other nation. And you live according to the laws of the new monarch. Now, most of the time, surrender is oppressive when the occupied army comes in, you know, and all of that stuff. But let me tell you, girls, when you surrender, nail your ear to God's door, whatever you want to call it, that's when great, great freedom comes. There is nothing like giving up your will and walking in the will of Jesus, because a lot of things change. When I surrender my life to him, that battle over whether I'm going to choose to walk the world's way or I'm going to walk Jesus' way, that battle's over because I've surrendered my will. Now, sure, you still struggle with the flesh, but that decision is made that I'm going to follow Jesus when I surrender to him. When I surrender to him, my rights are gone and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And I don't get so huffy when people step on my toes or pull in front of me on the highway or all of the things that we think we've got the right to do. When we're living in servanthood, when we're living committed and sold out and surrendered, it's just a different attitude. When you're willing to live surrendered to God and sold out to him, well, let me tell you, the power of the Holy Spirit can go to work with you. When that big flesh is going on, when you're still fighting and fighting and fighting within you, the Holy Spirit's just waiting. But buddy, when you sign the unconditional surrender pact, the Holy Spirit can go to work in your life. You got purpose. But the biggest part of surrendering is you got peace. Peace. In the midst of all the craziness, you can stop and take a deep breath and you can find peace. Now, you can stay in the war as long as you want to, but honey, I surrender. Just give up. Quit trying to fight it. All right, the third word for serve is the religious sense. When I worship and serve God. And this is not forced service. It's not servant service. This is not toward anybody else. But this is when I choose to serve God with praise and prayer and studying his word and singing his praises and telling people who he is and what he does and glorifying his name and telling his works. All those things in Psalms. I am serving God. Jesus told Satan that you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And this is the word he was using there. Paul said to Timothy, I thank God whom I serve. When you study about Anna, this is what the Bible said she did. Served at the temple day and night in prayers and fasting. She was 84 and a widow. And she's at the temple serving God. What's my excuse? Well, how are we supposed to serve God? You can go through and look this up with reverential awe, earnestly, single-mindedly, in integrity and love, good conscience, humility, as slaves to God. But the best one just is in a newness of spirit. And when you come new and refreshed before God, the Holy Spirit is going to give you a spiritual gift. From the minute you were saved, you were given a spiritual gift or gifts. Probably one primary and several underneath that, but you're going to have one especially. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All spiritual gifts, I'm not talking about talents. For those of you who are new Christians and new to the Word, I'm not talking about playing the piano or cooking a great casserole or any of that. Let's just look. Romans chapter 12. Flip over a couple of books. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. In verse 6, he says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Then let each one of us exercise them accordingly. If you've got the gift of prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Now, if you have the gift of prophecy, this is not necessarily being a prophet. Having the gift of prophecy is being able to speak a word of truth to someone. You'll see a situation, and you have to be careful if you're a prophet. If you've got prophecy as a spiritual gift, because you like to tell us all where we're wrong and what we're doing that's not in God's will. And sometimes you can be harsh and critical and judgmental. So you have to speak the truth in love, remember? But you take that word when someone comes to you and you see the situation, and God may send you that person and say, I just need to tell you something. I've been praying about you, and this is I see something that I need to tell you. And if you do it in love, it should be received. Anybody in here know that that's your spiritual gift of prophecy? A few of you? Good. The spiritual gift of prophecy. The second, look what it says next. If service in his serving. Now there is a spiritual gift of service. Some of you this just comes so naturally to, and you just have no trouble serving. For some people it's just a labor. But some of you just, I don't know if Evelyn Widener's in here. Honey, if there ever was a gift of service, anything I can do for you, let me just take care of it. And she just sees the needs and just does it. And the people with the gift of service do that. Or if teaching, it may be a spiritual gift of teaching. A true spiritual gift of teaching, like I told you the other day, loves to study and dig and do all the background work. The presentation is not that important, but a teacher wants you to know what's in the Bible and how it applies to you. Look what's next. Or if he who exhorts in his exhortation, exhorting is building up the brethren. My husband has the gift of exhortation. He preaches. And one minute you may be just wallowing, going, oh, Lord, I got to fix that. But the next minute you think, I can do that. Thank you, Jesus, I can do that. He builds you up in exhortation. If you've got a word of exhortation, oh, honey, tell it to us. We need to hear the exhortation. We need to hear the good things that we need to do to be better believers. If he who gives with liberality, you may have the gift of giving. And this person never wants recognition. And it seems like the more you give, the more God gives back to you. The gift of giving. I mean, for some of us, it's hard to put that money in the plate. I mean, I'll be honest with you. It runs through my mind. You know, I could do so-and-so with that money. You know, I mean, it does. It does, because I don't have the spiritual gift of giving. I still give, and let me quickly say that we all are to do all of these in a little bit, because Jesus was all in all. Just because I don't have the spiritual gift of giving doesn't mean I don't give. You still give, but for some of you, just to give in liberality, and it comes so naturally. And I've known people like this over the years. Just phenomenal people, but they never want recognition. He who leads with diligence. Some of you just walk in a situation, and you've got the gift of leadership or administration, and you look around, and you know exactly how to solve all the problems. You know how to make it work. You know how to get this group together and organized and all of those things. I ain't got any of that. And you can just walk in and do it. And you've been given that. And if you've got the gift of leadership, lead with diligence. Keep at it. And then he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, we're all supposed to show mercy, but some of you have the gift of mercy. And it just comes so easy to you. How many of you know that's your spiritual gift, mercy? Well, honey, God bless you, because I ain't got any. Y'all know that. And my husband has just a little bit more than me. It just doesn't come naturally to me. But that's because that is not my spiritual giftedness. That is just not it. Now, if you flip a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's another list. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just a few pages over in the next book for those of you who are new. Chapter 12, verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of ministries, and the same Lord, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Then in verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. I love it when somebody just has a word of wisdom from the Lord, not just from being older than me and been through it and walked through it, but you got a word of wisdom for somebody. Oh, honey, do we need your wisdom? And to another, the word of knowledge. when someone has studied and all of a sudden God reveals something to them, a word, a knowledge, it's so good to have. According to the same Spirit, another faith. I've met people who had the spiritual gift of faith, who believed and believed and just believed in faith, so strong in their faith that God was going to do what he said. The gift of faith. The next, others, a gift of healing. There is a spiritual gift of healing, but you need to be careful because it is not done publicly, and I don't know how many really have it, and what I want to tell those faith healers on television. My father was a pediatrician, and he'd say, I will believe that man has the gift of healing if he'll go with me to the pediatric ward and heal those children who did nothing but be born and are sick. So you really have to watch it. Do I believe in healing? Absolutely. Absolutely do I believe in divine healing. My family's been the recipients of divine healing several times. And I believe it, and people have that. The another affecting of miracles. Now, that doesn't mean they do the miracles. It's just they can pray, and God gives them the miracle for that situation. Here's prophecy repeated. To another is the distinguishing of spirits. Some people just have discernment as a spiritual gift. I'm kind of low in that department, too. But I know people who just, they can talk to somebody and they can tell you right off if that person's for real or they're just faking it in their Christian walk, in what they're saying, and all of those things. Discernment. Discernment. If you've got the gift of discernment, I probably need to know who you are because I'm going to carry you around with me everywhere because I need that. To another is given the various kinds of tongues. Now, when you read on in the next few chapters, the gift of speaking in tongues is a very, very qualified, they give all of the qualifications and what must be present. That's not the word I'm thinking of. When you give the restrictions and how it happens, you be careful. This is another one that's very, very easily gets out from under the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. You need to be careful because women never speak in tongues in church. There is always an interpreter present. There is never done in confusion. And every time I've ever seen speaking in tongues done in a church, that's what happens. So it's not biblical. So you need to be careful. Even I got that much discernment, okay? And another interpretation of tongues. If there's a person there speaking in a real God-given spiritual gift with this gift of tongues, with a word for us that I can't understand, there'll be an interpreter there to interpret it. So you need to discern that and weigh it out. Do I believe these spiritual gifts are, some of them are dead and some of them are not here anymore? No, not necessarily, because in different parts of the country, in the different third world countries, God still uses a lot of these. But I think some of these he doesn't use quite so much here because we have really, really prostituted them. We have used these gifts in the wrong way. So you need to be careful. Okay, so here are all these things. How do you find your gift? If you're a new believer, how do you find your gift? Well, first you need to pray. Ask God to reveal what your spiritual gift is. Study over this list. Fast, ask the Lord to reveal to you. Examine yourself. What comes easily to you? What's natural? Let me tell you, there's nothing harder than doing a service outside of your spiritual gift. I'm telling you, if you hadn't got the gift of mercy, you don't need to be in the preschool department. And if you got the gift of prophecy, you don't need to be with children. What are you going to say now? You're going to hell if you don't get baptized. That's the truth. Well, not really, but you know what I mean. It's not, you can go to heaven without being baptized, but you got to be careful with that word of prophecy. So you need to examine. Ask your friends, what do you think my spiritual gift is? Where do you think my spiritual gift belongs? Or you can go to the church office and say, I need to take a spiritual gift test. Or get a book out of the library that describes all the spiritual gifts and just ask the Lord to reveal it to you. And find your spiritual gift. That's where you need to start serving. Finding your spiritual gift and serving. But let me give you a little word of warning. Don't get proud. Don't get proud. When you look in chapter 12, let me get back with my microphone. Chapter 12, verse 12, turn over there. But even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, so they are many, they're one body, just like in Christ. And you read down through there and it says, should the foot say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not the part of the body? It is not for this reason any the less of a part of the body. Or the ear says, I'm not an eye, so I'm not the part of the body. Well, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Now remember, he's talking about spiritual gifts. If all of us had the spiritual gift of exhortation, where would the prophet come? We'd just love on everybody, but we'd all be wrong. What if nobody had the spiritual gift of giving? Well, the lights would go out. And what he's saying, everybody's important. Look in verse 23. Those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. And I couldn't help thinking about the little toe. It's just stuck there, and it's not real cute. And you really don't know why you got it, except it makes your shoes too tight. But all you got to do is break it. Anybody ever broken your little toe? Then you'll know how important it is. And I know a lot of y'all, you know, we just talking about bestowing abundant honor. A lot of y'all go get pedicures and paint and polish your little piggies, but you don't say, oh, just skip the pinky toe. It's not important. No, you bestow abundant honor on it. And what I'm saying is, don't look at people with public spiritual gifts like teaching and think, oh, I wish I could be up there. I'm not important. When the person who changes a baby's diaper is just as important as the preacher. Everybody's job is important. That's what he's saying here. Because let me just tell you something. If God's given you the gift of teaching, the spiritual gift of teaching, and he's put you in a place of teaching, honey, it's hard work. Now, it's not a burden. Serving outside your spiritual gift is a burden. You dread it. But serving within your spiritual gift, while it's not a burden, it's still hard work. I mean, I came home last night from the reception, and I had family to feed, and I still had to go upstairs and sacrifice my time and, you know, get ready for y'all. And I didn't do a very good job of it. But anyway, you just do it. It requires discipline and sacrifice, but it's a spiritual gift. And the call of God is on my life in that area and right now, and I'm going to do it. And some of those spiritual gifts that are up in front of the public, like tonight, it is a weight on me. I hold 45 minutes of your time in my hand that I'm going to have to answer for when I go to heaven. And some of you sit in the spiritual balance here that you're lost and you don't know Jesus. You've never committed yourself to Christ, or you're just living, trying to get through, and you've never discovered what the freedom is when you become a bondservant. And if I just flip through and make you laugh and have a good time and not challenge you, I stand in judgment for that someday, much less now. And James chapter 3 verse 1 says, don't desire to be a teacher because teachers incur a stricter judgment. So if your spiritual gift is just getting my bulletin ready for Sunday morning, administration, getting my class set up, thank you. Thank you, because you're just as important as Leo leading us in worship. You're just as important. There is no gift better. Now, that being said, once you find your spiritual gift, you can find a place to serve. But before I mention that, I want to just tell you one thing before I forget it. I don't want to lose this. There are seasons in your life when you really don't need to be serving anyone other than your own aging parents or your illness, or you've got a house full of little children. Don't hear me saying everybody's got to have a job and you got to go to it. You need to ask the Lord where he wants you to serve. Does that make sense? Okay. Don't think, particularly you young mothers, he doesn't expect you to take on two or three jobs at church. No, no, no. You serve the seasons of life, and God sometimes just changes those places he puts you. So that being said, get out your brochure. And I forgot to get one. Okay. This is a list that Pam Hynote has put together for us. Opportunities for women to serve at Olive. Now, when you open, the first one is in Loving Christ. And you can read down through this. And all of these places where you can go, and we said find friendships, encouragement, and hope with the women of Olive Baptist Church. Somebody has to prepare the lesson or get the room ready or fix refreshments or do all the things that it takes to do the class. Teach, there's places for everybody to serve. Look at this. marriage mentoring, divorce recovery, most excellent way, grief support, the widows group, first place, spiritual guidance and counseling, community ministry, Alzheimer's, dementia, Mother's Day out, mom to mom, artist group. Some of this I didn't even know went on, and my husband's the pastor. Places to serve. And while I'm thinking about it, let me tell you this. If you leave an email and you don't hear back, hound them till you do. Because it's just a person on the other end of this email who's just as busy as you are. And emails get lost, and things get dropped through the cracks, and sometimes the leadership changes. Don't say, well, I emailed them and they never email me back, so I'm just not going to serve anywhere. No, keep going. And it may be that you're not supposed to be there, but keep going and pursue. Turn the page. Growing in Christ. Connection groups. I mean, there's always a need for good Sunday school teachers. The children's department is always looking for teachers. Let me tell you, you want an important job in serving and teaching. Oh, my goodness, teenagers, children, that's the place to be. Discipleship classes, divas, ladies' book clubs, scrapbooking, middle school girls, high school girls, the His group and the Chosen group. Places where you can serve. Turn the page, serving in Christ. Mission trips. I told Nancy Lay was sitting down here. She came in and sat down, and we looked down to see who was going to New York. And I said, you know, I'm always amazed at who God leads to go to mission trips. People you never expected to go to New York, and there they are. Always be open to missions. Music and drama, preschool, Awana, tutors for elementary students, upward sports. Oh, my word, my son's in charge of that. And there's always a need for coaches and moms and devotion leaders and all those things. Drivers, prayer shawls, peacemakers quilt clubs, greeters, Lighthouse Ministry, Bethany Christian Service, Health and Hope Clinic. All of these places to serve. Find a place to serve. We just really don't have an excuse to sit around. Unless God is not, at this season in our life, giving us a direction. Now, this is what I would challenge you to do. Take this brochure home with you and just look through it and say, God, where do you want me to serve? And you might just read through and something will just pop out at you or leap out at you. Did anything just leap out at anybody right while we were going through this that's willing to admit it? What you going to do? God's just spoken to her to work with the Caris House over here. Anybody else know right tonight where you need to get involved? Right here. Music and drama. Somebody else? Lighthouse Ministry. I didn't even know we had that. Anybody else? All right, take this home. Pray it through. Ask God what he wants you to do. If your ministry, your service, place of service, spiritual gift usage is not in here, then just say, well, how am I going to do it? Show me where to go. Show me how to do it. Find somebody, even one of us in the women's ministry. This is what I feel like God's gifted me in, and I need to do it. Show me how to get it started. Show me what to do. Let the Lord, all he asks you is just to say, Lord, I want to serve you. Show me where. Just show me where. And if you do that, he will. He will show you where. Now, I want to give you just one quick word of warning, though. Beware of masking your spiritual gifts in your life. For years and years and years, I thought my spiritual gift was that of service. Because I could do that with one hand tied behind my back. I'm a Southern woman. And those of us who grew up in the South grew up learning how to cook and clean and fix and do and entertain guests and making sure everybody was happy and all of those things. And that's what I did great. And I married my husband, and I got in church work, and I decided I was going to be the absolute best pastor's wife that ever walked the planet. And in my mind, that was being involved in everything that I was good at. And so I did great for about 17 years. And, I mean, by the time we got to Garland, Texas, I was involved in music ministry. I sang in a trio and in choir. I taught aerobics, four classes of aerobics. I had a little at-home business. I worked in the preschool. I was the preschool division director. And I was just doing great. And then Olive Baptist Church called my husband and said, we want to talk to you about coming to be your preacher, you coming to be our preacher. And I thought, oh my, that's a big church. I can do lots of stuff there. But what happened right after the first call is for some reason that summer I got hold of the book by Bill Hybels called Honest to God. And in that he talked about praying and keeping a prayer journal. And I'd always meant to get my quiet time fixed before God. I always had meant to get it fixed. And every revival I'd come down, I'd pray and say, Lord, I'm going to get that fixed if it kills me. And for 2 weeks, I'd get up and I'd have a quiet time with God. And then I'd hit the snooze, and I'd hit the snooze again. And so next revival, I'd come up here. And it dawned on me that summer when I read that book that the reason I was teaching preschoolers was because I was hiding out. I didn't want to go to adult Sunday school class. I didn't want any of y'all asking me what version of the Bible I read in my quiet time. And I sure didn't want anybody to ask me how I prayed, because I didn't pray. And I didn't read the Bible. And I was the preacher's wife. And that summer, also, I got a book of music, and I was just flipping through, playing some of it, and there was a song called To Know You More. To Know You More. Oh, yes, that's all I'm living for. A glimpse of you is all I've seen before. Oh, God, I long to know you more. And I closed that book, and I just said, God, I can't sing that. Because I'd sung a lot, but there were a lot of songs I had just kind of refused to sing, like All to Jesus I Surrender. Because I didn't sing a lot. And I remember putting my head down on that piano, and I said, God, I'm so tired of this. Can you do something to fix me once and for all? Now, don't say that unless you mean it. Because the summer was bizarre at best. And we talked to Ollie. My husband turned him down again and turned him down again. And I kept thinking he better make up his mind. And my daughter changed schools. And all of a sudden, I had all this stuff to do because we weren't moving to Florida. And all this stuff I'd put off. And by Labor Day, I knew something was wrong. I started crying and I couldn't quit. Literally, lying on the wall. I know that doesn't sound right, but that's what I was doing. You know, just lying on the wall. Bennett looked at me and said, Mommy, why are you so sad? I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And I had noticed that I'd started stuttering, and I just couldn't make a decision about what to cook for supper. That was just overwhelming. And God, in his infinite divine providence, had a Christian counselor call me. And she was hunting the preacher, but she called the house instead, accidentally. And she said, how are you? And I said, I don't know. I said, something's not right. And I just poured out all these things I had to do and all these things I had to do, blah, 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 blah. And she said, honey, you have just got textbook clinical burnout. And she said, come to my office. I said, can I get well? And she said, yes, yes. Come to my office. You can slip in the back door if you want to. I said, I don't care. Who knows? Something's wrong with me. Fix it. You know. So I went that week and just told her everything. My husband had to come with me. And he was sitting there. And she looked over him and said, do you have any idea what's going on with her? And he goes, no. Because all he knew was my ministry's over. My wife is crazy. She's going to an asylum. And I'm sure he wanted to call Olive and say, you'll really like my wife once I get her out of the institution. You know. But he called down here and said, we're having a little crisis, a little personal crisis, and I'll call you back when I can. Well, the first thing she sent me home to do was nothing. And nobody had given me permission to do nothing. And I got in bed, and I did nothing. And he called a friend of mine to keep my children. And people brought food. Some of the staff women brought food. And I lay in bed for 2 weeks. And all I did was read my Bible and write in a notebook. We didn't have pretty journals like we do now, just an old notebook. And when I look back in those notebooks, it's so pitiful. But, you know, I just lay there and say, God, you got me. Here I am. Here I am. I don't know what to do. You're answering my prayer. I don't even know where to head next. And it was just rest. just rest. And I started reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, finding out who Jesus really was. And I was absolutely floored by the Jesus I saw there. I mean, he was nothing like what I'd learned about in Sunday school. Oh, man, he was amazing. And the whole prayer took on a whole new life. And I began just writing out my prayers because my mind wanders, you know, you can plant, you know, like we said. And so I just write out my prayers to God. Lord, help me. Show me which way. And I came across Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. Because there was so much coming and going, they didn't even have time to eat. Now, what does that sound like? Drive-thrus are killing us. We don't even have time to eat. We don't even sit and eat. And God gave me permission to rest. And I learned what, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, really means. And Jesus says, take my yoke on you and learn of me, because I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. I just don't want you to get tied up in all of this spiritual gift and service that you don't understand. What's the first commandment? What's the greatest commandment we learned about? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And I was real surprised to find that I really enjoyed studying Scripture. I had no intention of teaching women ever. Because I'm a real introvert and I just soon stay home. And God started showing me things that I needed to share with women. And I wasn't going to do it. And all of a sudden the telephone rang and it was the education director. And he said, I need you to teach a ladies class. I went, no. Do y'all know what that's work. That's work every Sunday. But it was such a blessing and such a joy to dig when I'm serving in my spiritual giftedness. And let me tell you, life just freed up when I was willing to nail my ear to the proverbial door and give up. Take a hymnal out of the front right in there. Turn to verse, I'll just say, Jesus, I surrender. 275. 275. While you're looking for that, let me just tell you one thing that I did jot down I wanted to say. You know, we always use the illustration of Mary and Martha, that we're all Marthas and we should be Marys. That's warping that just a little. It's not that Martha was wrong. It's not that what she was doing was bad. What she was doing was a good thing. And it's not unimportant, but it just wasn't the thing Jesus was asking for at that time, because he didn't reprimand Peter's mother-in-law for getting up and fixing food. When she'd just gotten up, he didn't reprimand her. He's not reprimanding Martha for cooking and cooking. He's reprimanding her because she's getting angry about it when she should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So don't hear me ever say that it's not right to be a Martha. Mary just got it right. Look at this hymn. Go to verse number 3, the last line of the second line of verse number 3. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. Now that's what most Baptists like to sing. Oh Lord, fill me with thy love and power and let thy blessing fall on me. But I want us to read the whole song out loud. Skip the chorus. Let's just read the verses. All to Jesus I surrender. Hey, wait a minute, just a second. Don't read it unless you mean it. Okay? Don't read it unless you mean it. Let's start over. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. Are you going to do that? Every single day, practice the presence of God, spend time with him every day. Verse 2. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. Verse 3. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. And I just want us to sing the chorus. Close your eyes and let's just sing the chorus together. If you want to come pray and really, really surrender it, nail it down today, get it done, nail that ear to the doorpost, become a bondservant of God, you come down and take care of it. Let's close our eyes and sing. I surrender all. I surrender all. The most important commandment in the Bible is not serve, but to love him. But because we love him, we want to serve him. So, love him, grow in him, and serve in him. Let's pray. Father, I come before you and I just confess that there are times that I let service get in front of just my total devotion and love for you. And I pray you'll forgive me of those times. Father, I pray that your conviction, your Holy Spirit, would alert me to those moments when I'm about to step out from under your call on my life, when I'm about to get involved in something that's not your design for me. Father, I pray that every woman in here would have such a deep, deep desire to surrender their whole entire lives to you. Lord, that we willingly become your bondservants, that there's nothing in this world more important than allowing our will to be your will, giving everything we are to you. And Father, I pray that you'd give us a heart of compassion for all the people that cross our path, that you'll show us just which ones we need to serve today. Thank you for your example, Lord. Let us never get too big, too proud, too boastful, that we won't do the simplest, most menial task in this church. That we will be, Lord, willing to do whatever you ask of us. And Lord, if just this group of women sitting here made it their heart's mission to serve you above all else, Lord, we could change our city. And Father, I pray tonight that, Lord, we'd become the women you want us to be. And as we pray and fast and cleanse our hearts and get ready for solemn assembly, I just pray, God, that we would be mighty, mighty women for you. And we ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.